Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. That's important to remember, isn't it? Even though there's such unrest in our nation, so many people at odds with each other, need to remember that God is faithful to us. No matter what. We're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. We're going to take a glimpse at His goodness. Notice this this quote I have up there from William Tyndale. He said, God's goodness is the root of all goodness. And our goodness, if we have any, springs out of His goodness. You see, it's not about us, is it? It's about Him. Now, like how you put that, if we have any. God's goodness is the root of all goodness. The struggle continues, doesn't it? Began in the Garden of Eden, was illuminated throughout Israel's history, and now it's the source of all of our spiritual distress. And that is the struggle to trust God's goodness. We know the requirements of God to yield in all areas of our lives and to Him, to His Lordship, in order for Him to be pleased with us, but yet we struggle so many times with this concept of relinquishing control and giving up to His goodness. We fight the idea of surrendering our relationships. We fight that because, you know, when you think about it as a young person, you get scared of it because maybe he's going to select an ugly wife for me. Or better yet, he'll select a nerd. Or worse yet, we'll have to stay single. And that would be horrible, right? But yet we relinquish control and we struggle to allow him to have control of our relationships. We fight the idea of submitting to God's plan for finances because maybe we're going to automatically be broke if we let Him take control. After all, the tithe is a lot of money to have to give up. And offerings are just out of the question. We resist the idea of giving up our dreams, our futures to God, because you never know, God might send us to some far-off place like the state of Kansas. Or Africa. Or Texas. Or Australia. Where we'd be separated from our friends and our family, and there might be persecution there. I mean, after all, I might die an early death. I think we do that in Oklahoma too sometimes. But we have these irrational thoughts that prevent us from trusting God's goodness. We know the cost of discipleship is high, right? But we ask so many times in our hearts, in our minds, does the cost of discipleship have to be that high? Can I do what I want to do? It boils down to the question of God's goodness. Lord, how can I trust you with my life when I am not sure that you will do what is good for me? So with that thought in mind, let's take a look at the goodness of God. And you got to turn the thing on. There we go. Let's define God's goodness. Number one, God's goodness is desirable and generous. If you were to look in an English dictionary, you would find a list of synonyms given as a definition of goodness. You'll find moral excellence there. You'll find the worth and a value. You'll find kindness listed there. You'll find disposed to the well-being of others. But there's something that we need to understand about God's goodness is that God's goodness points to the intrinsic quality that He alone possesses, one in which He delights. Get this. God delights in giving gifts. But He doesn't just delight in giving gifts. He gives the best gifts. You see, God's goodness towards us is fair, it's pleasant, it's desirable, and above all, it's generous. It's generous to us. And I think we can all agree that we've seen this played out in our, not just in our lives, but in the lives of others, that God is generous, giving us something many times far beyond what we deserve. Notice this in Psalms 84, verse 11. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. We need grace, don't we? No good thing, and this is an emphasis, you won't find blueprint in your Bible. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. I want us to take note of that. No good thing does God hold back from giving to those who walk uprightly. Those who are striving to please Him, God just opens the doors of heaven, we're going to talk a little bit more about that, and pours out on us what we need, and many times, not what we deserve, but the best gifts in order to give us success in our lives. The actions that God takes, the gifts that He gives to us are all good things. And brethren, these are things that you want. These are not things that you want to miss out on because they are desirable. They're not hand-me-down things. Y'all ever grow up in a home maybe with a lot of kids and you ended up getting the hand-me-downs? When the older siblings outgrow something, you got it. You got something new, but it was already worn for 10 years by the guy in front of you. Yeah, so we understand that it's nice to have good things, but it's even better to have new things. I remember the first year of my birthday, I went out to the barn and dad had kind of given me some instructions to follow, and I went out to the barn, I opened the door, and there sat a brand new BMX 20-inch bicycle. The one that I'd seen in Otasco down in town in the window. And that was the one that I wanted. And it showed up out there at the farm on that day when I turned 9 years old. I thought heaven had happened. Because it was new. It was not hand-me-down. It wasn't something that we picked up at a garage sale. It wasn't something that the neighbor had just gotten rid of. It wasn't even the bicycle that I had found in the barn that was probably 100 years old that I'd put back on the road. It was my own, and it was brand new. There's something about a brand new things. And God gives us new things to us. Things that benefit us. True care and concern that comes to us individually and as a church from the care of the Almighty God. They're blessings that are given to us that are necessary for life and peace in Jesus Christ. Now, it's not necessarily the newest and the greatest gadget on the market. We're not necessarily talking about the new play toy will show up that you have wanted for years, or the jackpot payoff to bail you out of all your bad financial decisions in all of your life. But God will give you what you need. And it might just be, here's a little bit of endurance so that you can figure out how to get yourself out of that hole. It might be, here's somebody to prod you along to be a companion to get you out of that hole that you've dug. Or it might be, here's a little bit of pain that you need to go through in order to temper that pride. Maybe not. Maybe we don't know what it is. God knows what we need. And He gives the best gifts, and these are the gifts that we want because it shapes us and molds us into the eternal beings that God wants us to be. I want us to understand this morning as we talk about the goodness of God being desirable and generous, the goodness of God goes beyond dictionary definitions. And there's one of the times that we find God revealing to us, and first off to Moses, when He explicitly reveals His goodness to man. We find this at the end of Exodus. That's where we catch up with Moses on a mountaintop where he is receiving the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 33, chapter 18 through 20, if you want to look it up, it boils down to this. Moses wanted to know God. And that's what this series is about. Who is God? Can we know God? Can we get to an understanding of God? Can we see Him for who He really is? Moses wanted to know God. He had heard the voice in the burning bush on the mountaintop, and he had seen the miracles displayed in Egypt. He had witnessed, he was there for the parting of the Red Sea, which had freed God's people from the slavery in Egypt. He had seen miraculous Things done by the hand of God. God had provided water. He had provided manna in the wilderness. Moses had witnessed abundant evidence that God was a powerful force with them. But Moses wanted more. He wanted more. He wanted a personal, intimate knowledge of this powerful voice and a miracle-working provider. So in verse number 18 of Exodus 33, Moses says to God, "Now, show me your glory. I want to see it." And in other words, Moses is boldly telling God, "I really want to know you. I want to see you as you are." So God responded to him in verses 19 through 20. The Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Now, what's a big deal in this passage? What's the big deal in this passage? Do you know under tradition, in the Hebrew people, the Israelites, you didn't call God by name. You had a word that you used. You might say Yahweh, but you didn't call God by name. Notice what God tells Moses. "I'm going to cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name." "Moses, you're not going to see my face, but I'll tell you my name, and you'll know it's me." Moses was desperate. Moses couldn't bear the idea of proceeding on through the wilderness without knowing that God would be with them. But that knowledge was not enough. He wanted to see God. He wanted a physical, tangible, yes, even a terrible vision of the glory of God. But God showed him something. This is where we come into play here. God showed him something much more accessible and less dangerous. His goodness. His goodness. A part that, you see, is the only aspect of God that we need to fuel us unto relationship and trust in Him. The goodness of God is the only aspect of God that will drive us to our knees in submission to His leadership and in our lives, no matter the circumstance, because we know that God is good. The goodness is the only aspect that we can fully see and understand is that goodness. It's the only thing that we can wrap our minds about. And I love the fact he says, and later on if you read the complete story, you find that he put Moses in the cleft of the rock and he says, "I'm going to cover you with my hand and I'm going to walk in front of you and then I'll remove my hand so you'll see my backside." I like to view this as the goodness of God is the backbone of God. Because God is for us. And Paul wrote it this way: if God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? You see, it's the goodness of God that should fuel us unto a desire to have a relationship with Him. So he put Moses in the cleft of the rock. He placed his hand over him and he answered Moses' request without killing him. But as the Lord passed by, it wasn't a silent revelation. Moses records for us the awe-inspiring description that the Lord gave of Himself in Exodus 34, 5 through 8. "Now the Lord descended in the cloud, and He stood with him there, and He proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generations.'" You see, it's important for us to understand that in the cluster of God's moral perfections, there is one in particular to which the term goodness points. God declares Himself to be abundant or abounding in goodness and truth. That is, to us, the quality of generosity. It is so important that we understand when we're talking about the goodness of God that God is not stingy with His goodness. He is generous. He is generous towards us. In all of your life, with all of your baggage, all of your inadequacies, all of your ups and the downs, when you feel like a Christian, when you don't feel like a Christian, when you want to serve God with your whole heart, when you don't want to serve God with your whole heart, in all of your ups and downs, God is saying to you today, I want to be generous to you. I want to be generous to you. I long to give to you not just what would make you complete, not because you deserve it, but because there's something about who I am as God that would bring me infinite joy to express that kind of generosity to you. You see, the generosity of God has nothing to do with who we are. It has everything to do with Him and who He is and who He will not deny. He cannot deny Himself, Scripture tells us. And He doesn't lie about His goodness. You know, it's important for us to understand that you're not going to be so bad that God's generosity is not going to still be there. Even if you're here this morning and you've never submitted yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you enjoyed the generosity of God to bring you to this point this morning. You saw the sunshine. You got in your vehicle. You enjoyed the nice cold air. That's the generosity of God. We need that cold air. You got there. You had the energy to get up out of bed. You had the ability to find some breakfast, I hope. That's because of the generosity of God. You see, God bestows generous things upon all of us. But it's important to understand that He's not stingy with His goodness. He's generous to all of mankind. But His goodness and His generosity does not mean that He is giving you great things in order to get something back out of you. God's not giving you in order to get. It's not manipulative. He's not trying to manipulate you into following Him. He is simply blessing you because He is good. He sends a rain on the just and the unjust. Well, we always had a phrase when I was younger that the rain is more on the just than the unjust because the unjust stole the umbrellas of the just. He sends a rain on all people, right? Showers of blessings that absolutely none of us deserve. None of us deserve. It is truly a generous goodness because God does not stop giving with just what we need or what we deserve, but He gives lavishly. You remember this passage in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8? Says that in Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace that He did what? He lavished them on us. Just like the way that I like peanut butter on my sandwich. I don't do a little bit of peanut butter. I lavish peanut butter on there because if I'm going to have a peanut butter sandwich, peanut butter comes before sandwich, so I've got to taste the peanut butter, right? I want to lavish it on there. And God says, you know what? I want you to understand that you are succeeding in life because I am good and I'm lavishing you with goodness. How dare we think it's about us? Number two, God's goodness is constant. Three channels in which God constantly bestows His goodness upon us. We see them every day. I mentioned one just a minute ago. We have the natural blessings, the weather patterns. God seems to, you know, you have time period of dreary, rainy cycles, and And some of us tend to get a little bit down and out and a little bit depressed, if you will, grumpy. I don't know how else to put it. And then it's like we have a sunshiny day. And it lifts our spirits. Those are the natural blessings from God. He knows what this world needs. He knows what you need. He knows what the ground needs, what the flowers need. God does daily things for us that we can't do ourselves, and He continually gives them to us. Psalms 145, 9 and 10 says, "The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all that He has made." He loves everything that He has made. And it says that everything that you have made will praise you, O Lord. Even the rocks do what? They cry out in praise that God has created them. But get the last part of verse number 10. Your saints will extol you. You see, all the works around us give testimony to the greatness of God, but only the saints of God see clearly who it is behind this masterpiece of creation. If we're a saint here this morning, if you have been a blood-bought Christian, then stand up and proclaim the praises of God for His goodness every single day. Let creation join you, because you know who it is behind the force. You know who it is that's blessing. Praise Him. God constantly bestows blessings on us. Even when we take Him for granted, God continues to display goodness. God's goodness gives us specific deliverance. The scriptures are filled with accounts of the Lord that delivering His people out of trouble. In Psalms 107 again, verse 1, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this." Those He redeemed from the hand of the foe. Have you been redeemed this morning? You've been redeemed from the hand of the foe. Those that He has gathered from the lands, from the east and the west, from the north and the south. Peter says, for those who did not have a people have been called the people of God. When we didn't have an identity, God called us to Himself and gave us an identity as His people. God's people should rejoice in the goodness of God as He has worked incredible miracles in our lives, bringing us to the point that we are today. Now I want you to understand, as we talk about the goodness of God, ultimately God is not good because He does good things for us. And God isn't good because of something in us. God is good because of something in Him. He can be nothing else. Both God and His choices remain good, even when they may not feel or look particularly appealing to you. Just because it looks bad and you're going to have to go through a series of pain does not mean that God is not good. He wants to bless you, and you can trust what's happening in your life and what it seems like God is not taking care of you, or He's not administering what you need. Well, you need to understand you can trust what's happening because God is good. He can't be anything else. And God is for you. He is for you. He wants to bless you generously. And once you start keeping track, get your journals out, and once you start keeping track of the goodness of God, you will find that you cannot keep up. If you're truly honest about what's happening. Even though you don't feel good, even though things are hard, and it just seems like everybody's turned their back on you, there's someone who hasn't. And He's there. And He's constant. Have you talked to Him this morning? There is no safer person that you can go to in the universe. There is no surer source of deliverance or blessing than God's goodness. And yet, beyond all of this evidence, God's goodness climaxes for us in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. When God became flesh and dwelt among us, we see the goodness of God defined for us through His Son, Jesus. I want to reference a passage again that we referred to earlier in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? You see, in Christ, the goodness of God is magnified to us. From the forgiveness and the freedom from sin to the reality of heaven to the daily guidance through the indwelling of His Spirit, God is good. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
God is good. Let us realize His goodness to us. God's goodness requires a response out of us, though. It's not that we just sit back and we enjoy how good God is. Look how wonderful our lives is because God is good. That's not what the goodness of God is there for. He wants us to enjoy it. He blesses everybody, but He blesses us all so that we would sit up and pay attention. That we would respond into that goodness. God's goodness to us requires a response out of us. And there are three specific steps that we must take to change our lives and begin to so fully experience the effects of God's goodness towards us. And the first one is not necessarily that enjoyable, but we gotta do it. The first one is to repent. Repent of our unbelief and our ingratitude towards God. Those times when we struggle to trust God. Those times when we struggle to be thankful to God because what we're going through today is not that fun that we've referenced before. Anybody agree with me there? Everybody know what I'm talking about when I say life is not fun sometimes? And maybe you're feeling that even today. Maybe you're here this morning because this is a respite from your tribulation at home. I don't know. God does. But God wants you to know that there is a time and a place where we need to stop and recognize how good He is to us and repent of those times of ingratitude. Romans 2:4, do you despise the riches of His goodness, His forbearance, His long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God does what? Leads you unto repentance. God wants us to know that He is kind. God wants us to know that He is good to us, that He's cordial, that He's benevolent for one specific purpose. To bring us to a point of repentance. Why? God is good, right? Did you know that repentance is good for you? So if God wants good for you, He wants you to understand His goodness so that you will move into a good state. You see, everything that God brings in, that's what the goodness of God means. It goes beyond a dictionary definition. Because in reality, in the Greek, if you look at the goodness of God, it means that it is encompassing even rebuke, even chastisement, even discipline that we encounter from God. Those are all good things, and they come from that intrinsic quality of God that it is for your good. Sometimes we need to be taken behind the woodshed, folks. Sometimes we need to be pounded down and recognize that we aren't as good as we think we are. It is only because of Him that we have any goodness, according to Mr. Tyndale, and I agree with him. I think so. As you read Scripture, I think he's dead on. But this whole time in our lives, things haven't been so perfect, but yet God has been drawing us to Him. With goodness and not threats, but with goodness. It's the backbone of God. And I have to remember that when I fight submission to God. When I want to do things my way. When God gives me 9 and I want a 10. When He gives me 99 and I wanted 100. No matter what the blessing, so many times we manage to be ungrateful, don't we? We manage to be ungrateful by wishing there was just a little bit more. Oh, if I could just win the lottery. How about we stop and rest? And stop and think of how good God has given us. When God's goodness uncovers this discontent in us, we need to allow it to lead us unto repentance and faith in Him. To consciously work to be thankful in our prayers. To be thankful in our conversations, to be thankful in our mind. And when on Monday morning after you clock in at work and somebody says, how are you today? You don't just respond with, I'm here. But you respond with, I am blessed. God is good. And even though I have to go to work, God is still good. He is still good. And he's good even at work. I found that out. We need to stop and we need to wander at the goodness of God. Lord, help us. Lord, help us in our unbelief and our ingratitude. Help us to repent. And when we get to that point of recognizing who we are in spite of God's goodness that he's bestowed on us, and we come to that point of saying it's not about me, it's about him, the next step is that we need to rest in his goodness when we encounter adversity. Don't get so uptight. You ever heard the phrase, take a deep breath? Let's practice that. Breathe in. Now breathe out. Now rest. We need to learn how to do that. Breathe in the goodness of God. Exhale. And understand that what God has just blessed you with is another moment in time that you served him. And he didn't fly off the handle. And he didn't say anything irrelevant to the situation. But you allowed him to speak peace into your heart. Life is hard. We live in a confusing world at times. Things spiral out of our control, and we see evil abounding around us, and it seems like, how can they get by with that? If we serve such a good God, then why doesn't he stand up and take charge and eradicate this evil around us? And we ask the question in our minds, maybe we don't verbalize it, but is our God really good? What David says, how great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you, before the sons of men. You hide them in the secret place of your presence from the conspiracies of man. You keep them secretly in a shelter from the strife of tongues. You're not going to find the goodness of God revealed to you on Facebook. Because the goodness of God is shielded from the conspiracies of man. Understand when to shut off the voices of the world and start focusing on the goodness of God revealed in Scripture. How great is your goodness? You've stored it up for those who fear you. Even when we begin to gasp for air in our situations, and we begin to waver in resolve, even then, God's goodness abounds. We need to learn to trust. We need to learn to believe that whatever comes, the things that have come, he has ordained them. They have come through the hands that are kind, and they are benevolent towards us. God will give you the strength. Whatever the situation is, I'm not going to tell you that God will not give you things that are beyond your control, because I don't believe that's scriptural. Paul says that they even despaired of life itself because things were so difficult. But yet even through that, he was able to persevere in faithfulness to the one true God, because God gives the strength even when we feel like we're done. He can pull us through. How great is his goodness? He's a good God, and I need to be grateful for his goodness. Notice this psalm. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage this morning. Yes, wait for the Lord. Let him know the concerns and the desires of your heart. Cry out to the Lord, but wait on him. Don't jump ahead of him. Wait on him. He'll reveal himself to you. He'll show himself. Rest in his goodness when you encounter adversity. Finally, risk. Take a risk. You see, when you trust and you truly, we're talking about seeing God clearly, when you truly understand the goodness of God and you understand that He is for you, He's not against you, He's for you, and as long as you have aligned yourself with Him, you are under His umbrella of grace. He has your best interests as mine. So therefore, I can take a risk and I can step out in faith, trusting Him, taking a step that I've never taken before. You know, we started out with a passage in Psalms 84. I'll bring you back to that. Psalms 84, verse 11. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory, and no good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Now, go back to the top of that. We talked about the last part of it. Let's go to the top. The Lord God is a sun. What's a sun? It's life. It's a resource, isn't it? It's power. It is sheer energy. Sheer energy. Sheer power. The sun. The Lord God is a sun. But He also says the Lord God is a shield. What is that? It's a protector. A protector. So how would you like to have an infinite, all-wise, all-good, a loving, a kind, and an unlimited resource and protector on your side? That sound like somebody you'd want to be aligned with? Yeah. And you can. If you do things God's way. If you take a risk. And you step out on faith and you do it His way. Things will happen. Because God says, I don't withhold anything good from those who are walking uprightly. So, let me challenge you today. In the goodness of God and understanding that everything that you are encountering is for your good if you'll let Him have His way in your life, walk uprightly. Walk uprightly in your sexual life. That's getting to be a little bit difficult in our society. But you know, men, you know, ladies, you can do it. You can do it if you trust the goodness of God. Walk uprightly in your relational life. In your life with your husband or your wife, your boyfriend or your girlfriend, walk uprightly the way that God has called you to be. Walk uprightly in your financial life. Honor the Lord with the first fruits of all your increase. Giving Him His praise, giving Him His due. Walk uprightly in your spiritual life. It's not about Sunday morning Christianity. It's about a life of Christianity. It's about giving yourself completely to God. And you live every single day for His honor and for His glory. Walk uprightly in your spiritual life. Any business dealings that you have, be honest. Be full of integrity. Even to your own personal harm. Exalt God in everything. In everything. In other words, if you do life His way, then God, who is on your side with unlimited power, unlimited wisdom, and unlimited compassion here, is giving us a guarantee. He's going to make sure that you don't miss out. Might not be in this life, but you're not going to miss out. You're going to miss out on the ultimate reward of knowing that you have pleased the one God of the universe. Is that important to you? You see, when you see clearly, when you clearly understand God's goodness towards us, you start taking steps of faith. You do things that you would not have even thought of doing before. Things like giving up vacations to those happy places and you go visit somebody who needs encouragement instead. You start doing crazy things like giving money to help people that need it more than you do. You do crazy things like walking away from a demanding but a good paying job with opportunities so that you can give more attention to the growth of the kingdom. Crazy things that the world won't understand, folks. Houses, lands, possessions, educations, those things become second-rate priorities when a total appreciation for the goodness of God takes over your life. You begin to attempt things that you haven't ever done. Or maybe things that you haven't ever been, that you've been reluctant to do, kind of like going and sharing your testimony to those outside of Christ. Those situations where you're putting into a situation where you have to proclaim the goodness of God. Some of us maybe have run from those times rather than standing up and being different and saying, you know what, God has blessed me and this is how. Because those situations are going to cause you to stand in opposition to the mainstream of this world. But God is good. And if we will stand for Him when the times get hard, we'll stand for Him and walk uprightly in our private times when nobody's looking. And we are just simply doing it because we are blood-bought children. We love Him. We appreciate the goodness that He's given for us. And we're making hard decisions even with the doors closed. God says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. Notice, the nation of Israel has something to say to us this morning, I believe. On this aspect of what will God do for you if you do things His way and walk uprightly. Look at this passage. Malachi 3:10, God is telling the nation of Israel, look, bring the whole tithe into my storehouse. You remember what they were doing? They were trying to pay tithes with the lambs that were sick. And God said to bring something that was blameless. And they were trying to cull their herds and keep the best back so that they could take it to market and get the prime cost for it. But they weren't even bringing it into the storehouse. And the priesthood was getting hungry because they didn't even have enough to eat. Because the nation of Israel was trying to shortchange God. And God gives them a challenge here. He says, all right, stop what you're doing. And let's think about this. If you bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, bring it in so that there may be food in my house, and test me. Do it my way for a little bit and see if this won't happen, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Is he promising wealth? Not necessarily in dollars and cents. But he's promising a continuation of a relationship with him. He promises that he will be there and fulfill his end of the bargain if they will be obedient to him. Lesson for us? I think so. Risk. Take a risk and start doing things God's way. Notice this. Jesus says it this way in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give, it'll be given to you. They're going to pour it out into your lap, a good measure. They're going to press it down, they're going to shake it together, and in the end, it's going to be running over. In other words, the blessing is just going to keep coming in. For by your standard of measure, it's going to be measured to you in return. You invest in this relationship with God, you are going to reap rewards. If you're just holding God off a stiff arm and arm's length and saying, you know, I'll go with you this far. I'll go to church every Sunday. I don't know if I can make those hard decisions. I kind of like the life of immorality. I kind of like my pornography. I kind of like my boyfriend's attention. I kind of like the bottle just a little bit too much. I kind of like the partying lifestyle. And you're holding off God at arm's reach and says, you know what? You can have this part of me, but I like my closet sins. I like my pet sins. Jesus reminds us, by our standard of measure, it's going to be measured back. God says, it's time. It's time to do it my way. Test Him. I challenge you this week. Think about the goodness of God in your own personal life and test God. Take a step. Take a step of faith and say, you know what, Lord? You are a good God and you have promised to bless me if I do it your way. And I'm going to do it your way from this day forward. And I'm going to test you in it. And I'm going to ask you to reward my steps that I'm taking because you have asked me to do it this way. And honor the Lord with your wealth. Give, don't just give from your excess, give till it hurts. You remember the widow that showed up to and gave her last two coins in the treasury? And what did Jesus say about that? She gave more than all the other wealthy guys. Because she gave everything that she had. God is looking for your heart of faithfulness that's willing to give up everything for Him. Everything. As with each of God's attributes, goodness works as a window through which we may see God a little bit clearer each day. And as we look at His attitude towards us, I believe it will transform our attitudes towards Him. Life in Christ becomes good when you understand that God is good and that He has your best interests in mind. And when He asks you to do something, when He asks you to turn from yourself and submit to Him, you say, "Yes, Lord," because you know He is good. It's the backbone of God. He can be nothing else. You know, I've picked an interesting song for closing. It's a song, "He Keeps Me Seeing." And I picked this because as I was thinking about this message, it's the goodness of God that gives us a song, right? It's the goodness of God that gives us joy in our hearts. That gives us something to get up and sing about. You know, even as cold as it was this morning, the birds were singing. Why? Because God had placed within them that song of joy in their hearts. And I think He did that for us so that we would hear that and be reminded of His goodness to us. No matter what the circumstance is that you're facing today, understand He is the one that's going to keep you singing. Do things His way. Rejoice in His goodness. Let's stand together as we sing this song.